Good morning. It's good to be with you today, and so thankful that Chaz would share his story with us. You can watch all of the stories of people who've been marked by Jesus from the series at gracebible.church/marked if you'd like to catch up on any of those you may have missed. Chaz's wife's story appeared earlier in the series, and we're just thankful that people are willing to share about how God is impacting their lives. Today is the end of our Marked series, so if you've been bringing your tissues to church every week for these videos, next week you should be okay. We won't have it's Christmas season and all that, and we won't do the crying thing for a few more weeks. End of the Marked series. It's also the last week that you will be seeing the commitment cards, the pledge cards that have been in your bulletin. We've been talking about the 1-8 campaign, and if you're new to Grace, you can sort of check out. If you're not new to Grace, you know that we've been talking about expanding our facility here. Norfolk, we love you, and we are glad that we could make the Norfolk campus happen, which happened through the 1-8 campaign. And we said last week that we're about $200,000 from our goal, and our bookkeeper was out of town last week, and so we're still gathering the commitments that came in last week, but would encourage you that if you're not in, would you consider what you could give over the next 18 months? If you're already committed to 1-8, would you extend your pledge for a year? All that information's on the card. You could fill this out, drop it in the offering at the end of the service. There's an envelope in the seat in front of you, and so if you grab the envelope, grab the card. If you're in Norfolk, you can grab a card at the info desk on your way out. We'd love for you to grab a card and consider being a part of what God is doing. We are right at the finish line, everybody. We are right at the finish line, and then we'll get all the numbers together by beginning of December, and we'll let you know how awesome it is that God has provided for us. So that's all I have for this. Now, today, as we finish our Mark series, I couldn't be more excited about this passage, and I think it is the perfect passage for us to sort of wrap up this little tour through the book of Mark. And here's why. What we've been seeing over the past several months is that when people have an encounter with Jesus, he marks their life. And so we've seen people marked by having their sins forgiven. And we've seen people marked by being healed. And we've seen people marked by being accepted for the first time. All these people have had encounters with Jesus, and he has marked their lives. And yet, my hunch is that in your life, just like in mine, there are people who have had an experience with Jesus, but would not say that their life has been marked. There are people who have heard about Jesus. They have heard God's word. They have experienced the same thing you experienced. And you had this radical encounter with Jesus, and someone you know, someone you love, didn't. And today Jesus is going to explain why that is. Today Jesus is going to help us to understand why it is. Two people, I'm thinking of some friends right now. Two people can grow up in the same home. Two brothers, just a couple of years apart, parents who love Jesus, grown up in the same great church. One walks with Jesus. One, later high school, early college, walks away. One has a life that is not only marked by Christ, but by the oftentimes blessing and comfort that comes with walking with Jesus. One makes a series of bad choice after bad choice, and abusive relationships, and financial disappointment. And then they grow up and they're adults, and if you were to look back on their lives, you would say, how did they turn out so differently? It looked like all the environmental factors were similar. It looked like everything was done that could be done, and yet we find people on radically different ends of the spectrum. And if you've ever had that question, today Jesus is going to help us answer that question. If you've ever wondered to yourself, maybe this is the question you've ever wondered. Maybe you've ever wondered, do I really get it? Do I really understand? Is my life been marked by Jesus? Jesus is going to help you think through that today. And so if you have your Bible, we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, it's page 1004 in the Community Bible. Mark chapter 4, page 1004 in the Community Bible. We're going to start it right at verse 1. Right at verse 1. Here we go. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. And the crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into the boat and he sat down by the lake. And while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, And in his teaching said, and we'll just pause right there. So I want us to get the scene together. So as we're reading through Mark, I would encourage you, if you're behind, catch up. Mark's a great place to read. We see Jesus in action. We see Jesus moving. And here he is teaching by a lake, and the crowds are pressing in. And so he goes out into the boat. And so imagine, he sort of sets out a little ways from shore, and the people are pressing in on the water, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. And the people want to know about Jesus. And so he starts to talk to them in parables. Now, a parable is a story that Jesus sort of made up to make a point. Parables usually have a main point. Usually in a parable, you can see who the good guy is and who the bad guy is. And Jesus made up these parables because he wanted to teach in a way that would help those, as we're going to see in just a minute, those who wanted to follow Jesus. Better follow Jesus, but they weren't always easy to understand. So here's the parable, Mark chapter 4, verse 3. If you have a farming background, this will mean even more to you. Mark chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, a farmer went out to sow seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came up and ate it. And some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil, and it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. And still other seed fell among good soil. It came up and grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, 60, 100 times. And then Jesus says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, can we pause for a minute? Can you imagine what it would have been like if you were like gathering around Jesus, pressing in the boat, and you were waiting to hear this like dramatic teaching, and then this is all that he said? I mean, they would have been like, "What? What? I don't. So is this a farm? Like, what's going on?" I mean, it would have been so confusing. And Jesus is going to help us see that. But in that day, they might have even listened to Jesus and thought, "Jesus, your people don't even know how to farm right. What do you mean you're just scattering seeds? Of course the birds ate it. You didn't prepare the ground, Jesus. Of course it didn't go well. And then there's this one seed and there's a lot more. Jesus, what are you talking about?" So if you ever read the Bible, if you ever read the words of Jesus, and you think to yourself, "I don't get what he's saying," you're in really good company. Because Jesus' original hearers said that all the time as well. I mean, look at verse 10. "When he was alone, the 12, his main disciples, and the others around him asked him about the parables." They didn't get it either. And here's what he tells them. And this is going to get into helping us to understand what Jesus is saying, why it is that some would have a life marked by Jesus and others would not. Verse 11, "He told them the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you all. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be," and this is a quotation from the prophet Isaiah, we'll talk about this in a minute, "so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." What? This is a hard one. I mean, this is a genuinely hard saying. These little couple verses here in Mark, they give Bible scholars pause. They make us take a step back. They make us go, "What does that really mean, what I think he means?" And so how do we approach a passage like this? When we come to something like this, teachings of Jesus like this, what do we do with them? What do you do with them? Well, here's the first thing I want to encourage us to do together. The first thing we want to do is humble ourselves. And as a church, we are committed, and as individuals, to humble ourselves and to be committed to figuring out and to diving into what Jesus means, not what I think it means. Right? It doesn't really matter what I think this means. It doesn't really matter what you think it means. What it matters is what did Jesus say? And sometimes our pride will predispose or predecide what something can or cannot mean. But today we don't want to do that. Today we want to allow Jesus to say whatever Jesus wants to say. We want to take on this humility. So we want to make a few observations. The first thing we see in verse 11 is that he says it's the secret of the kingdom. And it's the secret of the kingdom that has been given or that has been revealed. Now, that phrase, secret of the kingdom, it doesn't mean the sort of secret that you need to figure out. Right? Some of you, when you go to the movies, you're 20 minutes into the movie and you already know how it's going to end. I do not have that gift, right? When I go to a movie, I mean, it could be plain as day to the rest of you. When that plot twist happens at the end of the movie, I'm going to be like, no way. And everybody's like, how did you not see that coming? My kids are like, how did you not see that coming? I don't know. I just don't get it like that. I can't figure it out. This is not that kind of secret. This is not a secret like a riddle. Like this riddle, for instance, some of you may have known. What kind of a bean doesn't get planted in the ground? It's a riddle. What kind of a bean doesn't get planted in the ground? That's right, I heard it. A jelly bean. A jelly bean doesn't get planted in the ground, right? Or here's another one, I only have two. Here's another one. What kind of a room has no walls, no doors, no windows, and no floor? What kind of a room? A mushroom. That's right, a mushroom. Excellent. There you go. Okay. The secret of the kingdom is not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is not saying that if you're smart enough, if you're bright enough, if you work hard enough, you'll understand the secret of the kingdom, because he says the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. The kingdom of God is greater and bigger and grander than we could ever understand. The kingdom of God, the rule of God on the earth, the secret, the mystery that somehow in the midst of the chaos we are living in, King Jesus is ruling, is reigning right now. That secret must be revealed, must be given, and Jesus makes it clear that there are some on the inside and some on the outside, because he says, but to those on the outside, everything has been said in parables. Now, here's what I want to encourage you about this. You're like, wow, that doesn't really seem fair. Let me encourage you. Number one, fair ended in the Garden of Eden. None of us really want fair. But secondly, the very posture you and I take towards Jesus, towards the mystery of the kingdom, towards the secret he has for us, the very posture we take determines if we are on the inside or the outside. See, how you approach Jesus, how you approach the mysteries of the kingdom, how you approach the teaching of Jesus determines whether or not you are on the inside or the outside. And in fact, even as we're here today, there's some of you who are very, very concerned about being on the inside right now. There's some of you who really want to know, you really want to understand, you really want to be sure. And that wondering, that longing, in many ways qualifies you and declares that there is something happening in you, that the mystery will be revealed. And there are others here today, and you could care less what I'm talking about. You're like, inside, outside, kingdom, the jelly bean thing was kind of cool, but other than that, I don't really know what's going on. That's the other sort of self-identifying, where you fit. I don't know in your life how much instruction you do, how many times you're training, you're teaching, you have some, you know, sort of, you know something, or someone comes to you with a question, and they want your opinion about something. And that happens to me fairly often. I have meetings and someone will have a question or we'll be going over something. And I've come to this place where I realize there are two different ways that people come. And essentially, people come to meetings, and there are two different ways that I can attend a meeting. There are people who come to meetings with something to take notes on, and there are people who don't. There are people who show up and they've got a pen and a paper, they got their phone, or there are people who come ready to take notes, and there are people who don't. And I've realized that it is almost always a waste of my time to meet with people who don't show up with something to take notes on, because they already know what they think. And if they just need me to tell them that their idea is right and they don't really want a new input into their life, they could just talk in the mirror, right? I mean, it would go just as well. And whenever I sit down, especially, I mean, we have such phenomenal younger staff people here. They always come in and they got a pad, they got a note, and I'm like, oh, this is going to be great. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't think that I'm all that great. I don't think I have all this wisdom to display. But it's the posture of a learner. The point isn't whether or not I have something worth writing down. The question is, when you and I approach situations, especially when we come to Jesus? Do we come with a posture that says, I need to learn something? You have something that I don't have. There's an opportunity for me in this. And this is what Jesus reveals the difference. Verse 12, he says, and this is the hard part, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus is quoting from the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets in ancient Israel. He prophesied over 700 years before Jesus. It's a huge book in the Old Testament, 66 chapters. And this quotation mark is from Isaiah's call. It's a very famous part of the Bible. If you've never read Isaiah chapter 6, that would be a great passage to read. Because it's God calling this prophet Isaiah, calling him to go and be God's voice to the nations. And as God calls Isaiah, and they have this dramatic experience where Isaiah sees God and he's high and lifted up and he sees the angels and he sees the heavenly, and Isaiah says, oh my goodness, God, you're so much greater than I am. And then God gives Isaiah his commission. What God says to Isaiah are these words: Isaiah, I'm sending you to the people that they might be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. And the question you and I have to ask ourselves, are we people who want to understand, who want to hear, who want to perceive? Are you listening to Jesus, or are you content to just hear? Are you listening? Are you leaning in, or are you content to just hear? It separates. It makes all of the difference. And so Jesus begins to unpack this parable. And he says in Mark 4:13, and Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? So there's a sense in which the key to this parable helps us to unlock other parables. And we're going to see that that key is the position of our hearts. Verse 14. So the farmer sows the word. Now, in the Jewish mind, in the Hebrew way of thinking, if someone sows something, they should expect a harvest. If someone plants something, they should expect there to be some sort of return on what they have invested. So everybody hears the word. The farmer is sowing the word. The word is what is being sown, but we're going to see there are three unproductive soils, unreceptive soils, and one that's receptive. Look at verse 15. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Think about that for a minute. There's a reality in the spiritual world that we live in that you have an enemy of your souls who longs to steal the seed of God's word from you, from the people you love, from your friends, from your children. That this soil, this seed along the path, never really takes work, never really takes root. And what do you do with this? I have no idea except to pray that God would intervene in the lives of people we love. You and I can't do anything about this. We can't fix this. We can't make it right. We can't have someone that we're praying for that we so want to see trust Jesus, that we so want to see make decisions to turn their life around. You have those people and they keep making decision after decision after decision. You want to say, wake up, and you just don't get why they don't see it. Maybe your very words, maybe the very words of God are being snatched from the path before they can ever take root in their heart. This person just can't hear. All I have to say to us today is that we pray that God would sow his word deep. Because this really happens to people. Now, verse 16, others, like the seed sown on rocky places, they hear the word, they hear it, and at once receive it with joy. So far, we're pretty excited about this. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This is the one that allows external factors to determine your faith. We might call this a circumstantial faith. If you trust Jesus, as long as you're getting what you want, you have circumstantial faith. You have faith sown on the rocky places. If your trust in Jesus is rooted in the fact that you're getting what you want from Him, if you've ever found yourself saying, God, if you don't fill in the blank, I'm not sure I can trust you, you may be in danger of having rocky soil. You hear, but do we listen? Do we receive? Don't follow Jesus to make your life better. Don't follow Jesus to make your life better. Follow Jesus because you've seen the horror of your sin, the darkness of your own heart, the wickedness that is within you, and discovered the need for forgiveness. Follow Jesus because after seeing the depth of your sin, you've tasted of grace. Follow Jesus because you've had the experience with Jesus where you recognize that despite everything that was wrong with you, and you know the list far more than anyone else, and all of the insecurities and the brokenness and the corruption in your heart, you have discovered that He has loved you anyway in spite of yourself. And when we follow Jesus for those reasons, and life goes crazy, it goes haywire, we'll say with the disciples, Jesus, this isn't at all what I wanted. This isn't at all what I hoped. My heart is breaking. I cry myself to bed every night. The pain is so deep. But Jesus, where else would I go? Jesus, where else would I go? It's the antidote to the soil that is so full of joy when they first hear about the Lord, but it's circumstantial. If you find yourself clinging to Jesus in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your brokenness, that's a good place to be. The third soil here in verse 18, he says, still others, like the seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. Again, they hear, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke out the word and make it unfruitful. And again, here we have these three categories. And we think that these categories are external, but really these are the categories of our hearts. Worry, wealth, and desire. Here's how I thought about worries. I was actually reviewing this last night. This thought came to me. Maybe this will resonate with you. What is worry? I think worry, I wrote it down in my notes, worry is listening to ourselves talk about the future rather than listening to God talk about the future. Isn't that what worry is? Worry is me listening to me talk about what's going to happen in the future rather than listening to my Heavenly Father who loves me and who can actually do something about the future. But when I'm listening to myself, I mean, I hear God's word, but when I'm listening to myself instead of listening, I'm hearing, but I'm not listening from God, I'm listening to myself, worry is compelling. Worry can overtake you, and worry can choke out the word in your life if you listen to yourself more than God. He talks about wealth, the deceitfulness of wealth. Why is wealth deceitful? What is it that makes wealth so deceitful? Well, I think we know because all of us who live in the United States have a degree of wealth unknown in the rest of the world. And when I have what I need financially, I'm tempted to think that I'm the master and commander of my destiny. I'm tempted to think that I know best. I'm tempted to think that I don't need Jesus moment by moment because really everything's okay. And that's deceitful. It's not true. Wealth wants to trick you and me into listening to ourselves rather than listening to our Heavenly Father. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, our hearts that long for things other than God, our hearts that long to find satisfaction and contentment and life in something other than Jesus. And then the final soil is the fruitful soil. He says in verse 20, others, like the seed sown on good soil, hear the word, and this is the key, and accept it, and produce a crop some 30, 60, some 100 times what was sown. So the question for us today, the question for you, the question for me, is, am I listening to Jesus or am I just hearing his word? Are we listening? And the tough part of this is, nobody knows this but you. You're the only one who knows. And unfortunately, the parable leads us to believe that there are some who will serve and appear to be fruitful, but later in life, wicked desires, tribulation will make them fall away. And I don't want to, the goal is not to produce this unhealthy doubt, this unhealthy worry in us. I think what Jesus is saying, though, and this is a theme throughout the New Testament, that we just don't talk about it that much, is the call to examine yourself. Examine your life. Do you see fruit in your life? Now, here's what does that mean? Let's make this really tangible for a second. Do you see yourself fighting against any of the things that he described in the other parables? Do you ever feel like there's a war for your soul and you're just fighting to hang on for your faith? That's a good sign. Are you in the midst of despair and brokenness? Is your heart so crushed because of the circumstances in your life that you find yourself barely clinging on to God for dear life? That is fruitfulness. That is the fruit of the Spirit, that you would cling on in the midst of the pain. The point isn't be happy, buck up, everything's going to be better. No, the point is when life is falling apart, do you turn to Jesus, or do you turn away from him? And as you turn and you cry out and you feel so broken and you don't have an alive bone in your body, that is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. That is your harvest of righteousness as you hang on. Do you battle against worry? Do you find yourself consumed with the future? If you're fighting against that worry, if you have to pray day after day and moment by moment, God, help me to trust you with the future because I'm consumed with worry, that is God at work in your life. The danger place for us is when we're ignoring what Jesus would have to say. The great irony of this message, there's two great ironies of this message. The first great irony of this message is that those who are most concerned about what I'm talking about today have the least reason for concern. Those who are most evaluating yourself, those of you who are most worried about, am I good soil? That is the evidence in many ways of your soil being receptive to the gospel. The other great irony that I've been feeling as I've been preparing for this message is that there's absolutely nothing I can do today to make you good soil. There's nothing I can do. We are all dependent on God to give us a miracle. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. I can't do it for my kids. You can't do it for your kids. We all need the miracle. And so, as we think about closing, not just this sermon, not just this service, but wrapping up this series, I want to ask you, has your life been marked by Jesus as you've been listening, not just hearing, but listening and accepting? And what's he saying to you? Because as you hear, that's the fruitfulness of your life. That's your life being conformed to the image of Jesus. And I don't know if you want a 30, 60, or if you're like me and you just want 100. Come on, if it's 30, 60, or 100, why would I not want 100? You're like, no, Eric, I'm good with 30. That's great. But what's he saying? How have you been marked? And let's not be content. Let's not be content to people who just hear and move on. But what if we said together, Jesus, open my ears. Help me not just to hear, but to listen. And then we respond. He's the one. He's the one who will bear fruit in your life and in mine. And that is our great hope together. So if at this moment you're full of doubt, I encourage you to tell your Heavenly Father about your doubt. To tell Jesus that you want his fruitfulness in your life and you want him to preserve you and you want him to make you good soil. And if in this moment you're sort of maybe a little interested, maybe not, you're not quite sure, I challenge you. I ask you, ask God to give you a desire. Ask him to give you the faith to trust, to believe. Ask him to make you good soil in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come together in Jesus' name. And we feel the weight and the humility of this truth that we have a spiritual enemy, that our hearts are so distracted by the joys and the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries that guard our minds, that fill our minds. But we ask that you, in Jesus' name, would make us good soil. Help us to not just hear, but to listen to your word. Would you humble us? Would you humble us, King Jesus, to receive your word? And to listen to exactly what you would want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.